So yes, in many ways, there are some very depressing things that are happening in our country. And we must not shy away from that. We must not say, well, let's just be positive and push all this stuff away. We must not do that. We must face reality. Face reality on how far our nation has plummeted. And we must understand, of course, as Christians, that fundamentally deep within us, we are positive people because we know who God is. We know how this thing's all going to turn out. We know who's ultimately in charge. And that gives us a basic stability, confidence, a sense of satisfaction and certainty about living our lives, even through hardship, distress, trauma, unpleasant things that happen to us. So on the one hand, we've got to realize much of life is depressing and we must face it and try to address it, but on the other hand, maintain our positive spirit. Well, atheism was almost unheard of in our country for most of our history. But in the last 40 to 50 years, atheism has asserted itself in unprecedented ways and extremes. Militant cries by evolutionists to ban God from science, from the public school, from public life, from America. How ironic that the only reason why they can even engage in such nonsensical speech is because they are doing it in a country that was founded by theists. To a man, by the way. Don't ever let anybody tell you that among the founders there were some atheists. That is absolutely not true. Every one of them believed in the God of the Bible. There were a handful that disagreed with regard to Christianity and some of its teachings. But all of them are on record as acknowledging there's only one God, and he's the God of the Bible. And yet, what we have seen for 50 years now is this steady, continual chipping away at the foundations of our civilization, belief in God and the Christian religion. It's happened to our public schools. It's happened to the university system. They have successfully indoctrinated many young people with their godless theory. Indeed, virtually every department in state universities has been infiltrated by godless, humanistic, naturalistic assumptions, presuppositions. Study and research are conducted from the perspective of evolution and relativism. They have virtually jettisoned the notions of God and the Bible altogether, or at least they've diluted it. Even Christendom has largely diluted the portrayal of deity that we find in Scripture. This is unprecedented in our country. Many American universities are now firmly under the control of atheists, agnostics, skeptics, socialists, humanists. You know, when our own president and his wife say things that 50 years ago would have been deemed socialistic, communistic, and they would have been drummed out of office, where'd they get such thinking? Harvard, Princeton, Yale. This stuff's been taught for 50 years to our young people. That the American way of life with its dependency upon God and Christianity and the Bible is hocus pocus. And socialism and these other ideologies are to be embraced. No wonder so many have rejected belief in God and embraced a materialistic view of origins. And these elements are determined to eradicate any residue of belief in God that may linger in the victimized pupils of our schools and our universities. What a contrast from the way it once was. Look at the books that have come out like a rash across the world and in our own society. These big name speakers, Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Stephen Hawking, who recently had a program on which channel called Curiosity. We've answered all of this on our website. We urge you to encourage your children to read it if they've been exposed to it at all. But what a difference, what a contrast between what is happening now and what we once were as a nation. This was our birth certificate, you know. as a nation. Our country has a birth certificate signed by a number of men. And when you look carefully at this initial seminal document and you begin to realize that right off the bat, in the formation of a nation and announcing their rationale for breaking away from their mother country and forming a new nation, they put God in the first sentence and say, here's our justification. The God of nature, which was an 18th century way to refer to the God that created nature, the God of Genesis 1 and 2. And therefore, the laws of nature are the laws of God. And as you proceed down through this document, they refer to the fact that all of us have evolved over a period of millions and millions of years, right? No, men were created equal and endowed by their Creator. You and I possess certain features of our being that come directly from God, and there's no president, there's no country, there's no school that has any right to tamper with those. That was their belief. And yet now it is under heavy attack. In Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world. Isn't that interesting? You know, many different ways to refer to God as benevolent, loving, merciful. How about judge? That God's going to judge every individual and he's going to judge nations in time. That was their belief. And therefore they appealed to him as backing what they were doing on a national level. And then finally, with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. Absolutely unbelievable that the 56 men who put their signatures to this document, very brief document, alluded to the God of the Bible four times. If they knew that atheists were even teaching in our school, they would have a fit. Atheists were not even allowed to serve as witnesses in court at the beginning of our country, as few of them as there were, because the founder said, if you do not believe in a future state of rewards and punishment, what motivation do you have to tell the truth? How far afield we have moved from that time period. If you go back and look at these men, and I'm doing this in this lecture primarily for the purpose of contrasting the way it used to be with the way it is now. You and I have been treated to a steady diet of skepticism and unbelief through evolution and so forth. We know the condition of our nation. But we really do not know how deeply our nation has moved far afield of its origins, unless we go back and see what these men said. John Adams wrote a letter to his dear friend Thomas Jefferson, 1817, and made the statement that without religion, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company. He said, I mean hell. See, that's what the atheists want for us. When they stand up and rail against God and Christianity and promote evolution in our country, they are wanting us to have a society that would involve uncivilized, barbaric behavior. That's what they want. The founders would be aghast. He also made this statement, 1778, that atheism ought to be treated with horror, and those who embrace it are traitors. Notice that, traitors to our country. They are hypocrites and they are guilty of treason. Listen to this statement that he made. The idea of infidelity cannot be treated with too much resentment or too much horror. The man who can think of it with patience is a traitor in his heart and ought to be execrated as one who adds the deepest hypocrisy to the blackest treason. These men had very insightful, well articulated concepts that fit hand in glove with the Bible. Dr. Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, a medical doctor by profession, wrote a letter to Noah Webster in 1798. He said, I anticipate nothing but suffering to the human race while the present systems of paganism, deism and atheism prevail in the world. You know, they sat back and looked at the world and saw not only the animism, the polytheism and paganism, but even the atheism that existed in other countries, like in France. And they said nothing but suffering will be brought upon the human race because of that. And the same will happen and is happening to our country as atheism and evolution assert themselves more and more. Another Declaration signer, Samuel Adams, cousin to John Adams, said in a letter in 1772, "I have a thorough contempt for all men who appear to be the irreclaimable enemies of religion." Contempt for anybody that opposes the Christian religion. Another one of our founders by the name of Gouverneur Morris has a tremendous statement. Now listen to this, read it with me very carefully. There must be religion. We've got to have it. When that ligament is torn, society is disjointed and its members perish. The nation is exposed to foreign violence and domestic convulsion. You know, America right now is in the throes of domestic convulsion. Vicious rulers chosen by vicious people turned back the current of corruption to its source. Placed in a situation where they can exercise authority for their own emolument, they betray their trust. Do we have politicians that are there for themselves, what they get out of it? They take bribes. They sell statutes and decrees. They sell honor and office. They sell their conscience. They sell their country. By this vile traffic, they become odious and contemptible. The most important of all lessons is the denunciation of ruin to every state that rejects the precepts of religion. Now, when you just looked at that and read that, did it not come into your mind that we are describing our country? How many of you are old enough to remember a time when if a politician took a bribe and it was discovered, that was it, their career was over? And yet we were just treated through this healthcare thing to public, open bribery of each other in order to get, you do this for me and I'll do this for you and we'll promise this to you and promise that. And it was right out in the open and nobody said, hey, that's immoral, you can't do that. We're literally having our country sold out from under us, folks, by the people that we've put there across the nation. Prophetically, virtually, these founders looked down through the corridors of time and saw it coming. Declaration signer John Witherspoon, speaking to the senior class at Princeton College in 1775, said, "Shun as a contagious pestilence those especially whom you perceive to be infected with the principles of infidelity, or who are enemies to the power of religion." As I said to a man, these men spoke out against atheism. With uncanny anticipation of the audacious avowed determination by evolutionists in our country today to rid our nation of God, Alexander Hamilton, he signed the Constitution and was very involved in other things. You remember he got in a duel and was shot and killed? Remember that, Alexander Hamilton? And yet did not want to go to the duel and told his friends he didn't want to, and they said, you need to, your reputation will be shot, you won't be able to do anything. He said, well, I'll go, but I'm not going to shoot him. And so he stood there and got shot, lingered a few days and died, and asked God to forgive the man for having done it to him. He condemned France in 1798. This was after they were involved in their revolution, a bloody mess, guillotine and the whole bit, anti-God. He said, "The attempt by the rulers of a nation to destroy all religious opinion and to pervert a whole people to atheism is a phenomenon of profligacy. To establish atheism on the ruins of Christianity is to deprive mankind of its best consolations and most animating hopes and to make a gloomy desert of the universe." You know, when the communist empire commenced in Russia in the early 1900s, after revolution in Russia, overthrowing the Tsar and, however imperfectly, manifestations of corrupt Christianity. They ushered in a system, did they not, that lasted about 70 years or so. And looking back, now we're old enough, we can look back and see in that last century, what good did communism do for the world or for Russia? Not one thing. Our missionaries tell us that a large portion of the male population of Russia are alcoholics. And the people are still standing in bread lines and so forth. They're in a miserable condition. Getting rid of communism was a good thing. But if you don't replace it with a purer form of Christianity, you've got nothing in a country. All you have to do is look around the international landscape and you'll see that's the case. Look at every Islamic country on earth. Anybody want to go live there? Anybody just can't wait to raise enough money, go over there and live? What does Hinduism do for a country? Look at India. They've had it for thousands of years. Anybody want to go there? They're coming over here as fast as they can, make money. Do you want to go live in any of the other countries of the world where Christianity has not had as much influence as it has in this country? So even if we didn't know anything from God's word and God's perspective, we could see these founders had it right. And it went well for nearly 200 years. Listen to John Jay. John Jay served in a variety of... I should have shown that to you earlier. I'm sorry. John Jay served as the first Chief Justice of the first U.S. Supreme Court, appointed to the High Court by George Washington. Wish we had more of him today. He told about when he went over to France on behalf of America as an ambassador. During my residence there, I do not recollect to have had more than two conversations with atheists about their tenets. Now remember, atheism was rampant in France during the revolution and after. The first was this. I was at a large party, of which were several of that description. They spoke freely and contemptuously of religion. I took no part in the conversation. In the course of it, one of them asked me if I believed in Christ. I answered that I did, and that I thank God that I did. Sometime afterward, one of my family being dangerously ill, I was advised to send for an English physician who had resided many years at Paris. But, it was added, he's an atheist. During one of his visits, he very abruptly remarked that there was no God and he hoped the time would come when there would be no religion in the world. Sound like anybody today in our country? I very concisely remarked, if there was no God, there could be no moral obligations. And I did not see how society could subsist without them. Weren't these men insightful? Right on the money, exactly what the Bible teaches. Even Benjamin Franklin, who spent a lot of time in France, chided them for what he said was the near absence of atheism in America. He said, "Bad examples to youth are more rare in America, which must be comfortable consideration to parents. To this may be truly added that serious religion under its various denominations is not only tolerated but respected and practiced. Atheism is unknown there. Infidelity is rare and secret, so that persons may live to a great age in that country without having their piety shocked by meeting with either an atheist or an infidel." Every one of us have lived in a country where our piety's been shocked so much, we're not even shocked anymore. Can you imagine living in America when that was not the case? When you wouldn't have even heard of atheism. And if you did, it was quickly marginalized and excluded from mainstream America. Would not have been tolerated or given the time of day. Now they'll put you on TV, make a television program, you can write books, go on tours. Now if you're a Christian and you try to set forth any ideas, you get no attention. As I said last night, our nation's been turned upside down on its head. How many of you remember in school being told about Thomas Paine, one of the founders that wrote that little pamphlet called Common Sense that kind of served as a firebrand to galvanize the American public's will to fight the Revolutionary War? Do you know about 19 years after that, he wrote a book, a treatise called The Age of Reason. Any of you ever remember teachers pointing you to that, especially in college? The Age of Reason, a very infidelic document that bashes Christianity. And that, in turn, has been used by the university community to brushstroke our children's thinking with the idea that, you know, the founders of our country are a bunch of deists and atheists. And after all, look at Thomas Paine, Age of Reason. Well, what they don't tell our children is that he was one of about four or five, all I can find, out of over 400 men that count as founders, that even spoke in terms of negativity toward Christianity, and some of those didn't. Franklin used the term deist to refer to himself, but he believed in the God of the Bible, said Christianity is the best foundation of our republic. There is no superior foundation for the republic. It is true, though, that in the Age of Reason, Thomas Paine railed against Christianity, but he did not rail against God. In fact, listen to these quotations from the Age of Reason. "I believe in one God and no more, and I hope for happiness beyond this life." He wrote this in 1794. "Were man impressed as fully and as strongly as he ought to be with the belief of a God, his moral life would be regulated by the force of that belief. He would stand in awe of God and of himself, and would not do the thing that could not be concealed from either." He believed in the certainty of God's existence, the immutability of his power, and he made this statement: "It is the fool only, and not the philosopher, who even the prudent, or even the prudent man, that would live as if there were no God." He also said, "It's rational to believe that God would call all people to account for the manner in which we have lived here." So according to Thomas Paine, the atheistic evolutionists of our day are imprudent, irrational fools. That's the terminology of Thomas Paine. It's amazing to me that Richard Dawkins will, you know, he's British, will chide America and say, you need to listen to Thomas Paine, one of your founders. But Thomas Paine was not an atheist like Richard Dawkins is. Thomas Paine would say that an atheist is a fool. That you can't size up the evidence and see there has to be a higher being, that's foolish and impudent. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But here's what's absolutely astounding to me, folks. And again, you know, it really doesn't matter what the founding of our country was. You and I know what the true kingdom of God is. And regardless of our national consciousness, we as Christians are oriented and stabilized by our religious views. But is it not astounding that we have been given a different portrait of who these men were and what they believed? Thomas Paine held up in our public schools and our university system what the teachers are not telling our children is. What was the reaction of the other founders when Thomas Paine did that? I bet you've never heard what I'm about to tell you. For example, John Adams made this statement when Thomas Paine put out The Age of Reason. "The Christian religion is, above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity, let the blackguard Paine say what he will." Blackguard was an 18th century term that referred to an unprincipled scoundrel. What about Zephaniah Swift, a member of the U.S. Congress from 1793 to 97? Listen to this. This is very insightful. "We cannot sufficiently reprobate the beliefs of Thomas Paine in his attack on Christianity by publishing his Age of Reason. He has the impudence and effrontery to address to the citizens of the United States of America a paltry performance which is intended to shake their faith in the religion of their fathers. No language can describe the wickedness of the man who will attempt to subvert a religion which is a source of comfort and consolation to its votaries merely for the purpose of eradicating all sentiments of religion." John Jay, that I mentioned to you a moment ago, the Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, made this statement in a letter dated February 4, 1796, "I have long been of the opinion that the evidence of the truth of Christianity requires only to be carefully considered or examined to produce conviction in candid minds. And I think they who undertake that task will derive advantages. As to the age of reason, it never appeared to me to have been written from a disinterested love of truth or of mankind. In other words, that book wasn't written out of an honest, unbiased view to present truth. It was, in fact, written out of bias and prejudice. Listen to these comments. John Witherspoon, a member of the Continental Congress, signed the declaration. He said, Paine was ignorant of human nature as well as an enemy of the Christian faith. Another signer of the declaration, Charles Carroll, Paine's work, he said, was blasphemous writings against the Christian religion. Dr. Benjamin Rush referred to The Age of Reason as absurd and impious. William Patterson, who signed the Constitution, also a U.S. Supreme Court justice appointed by George Washington, made this little speech in to America, because there were a handful of Americans that were enamored by Paine. Infatuated Americans, why renounce your country, your religion, and your God? Oh, shame, where is thy blush? Is this the way to continue independent and to render the 4th of July immortal in memory and song? His attitude, very much like the rest of the founders. Our commitment to Christianity is directly tied to our independence. You want to live independently and free? Christianity is connected to that. You can't separate those. Very common statement made by the founders. John Quincy Adams, son of John Adams, said, Mr. Paine has departed altogether from the principles of the Revolution. You realize we filled our universities with evolutionists and atheists who are unpatriotic, who are antithetical to American freedom, whether they admit to that or not. That's what the founders themselves said. Patrick Henry referred to Paine's writings as the puny efforts of Paine. But here's what I found really incredible. Elias Boudinot, who served as president of the Continental Congress, again, a very prominent founder, he wrote a written refutation of The Age of Reason. You ought to go online and you can read it for yourself. Over 300 pages, written in 1801. He titled it The Age of Revelation. See, the age of reason, human reason, unguided by divine revelation, versus the age of revelation, God's word. And I mean, he lets Paine have it in that. And then even old Benjamin Franklin, listen to what he said. Without the belief of a providence that takes cognizance of, guards and guides, and may favor particular persons, there is no motive to worship a deity, to fear its displeasure, or to pray for its protection. If men are so wicked as we now see them with religion, what would they be without it? Do you know that Thomas Paine, they also don't tell the kids this in university, Thomas Paine died in Greenwich Village, New York City, on June 8, 1809. At the time of his death, most U.S. newspapers reprinted the obituary notice from the New York Citizen, which read in part, he lived long, did some good, and much harm. And you know how many people attended his funeral? Six. And you know that no U.S. city would allow his body to be buried in any of their cemeteries. They tell you that in the university, in school? If atheistic evolutionists have their way in this country by having God expunged from public education, then according to our founders, this country will become a nightmare, a gloomy desert, a living hell on earth. How many of you are old enough to remember when the space program commenced back in the 1950s and 60s? I was a child living in the desert of Arizona. And I remember I was about 4 years old, and my father took me outside, and it was a dark night, and pointed up at the sky in order to show me Russia's Sputnik 1. Remember that? Sputnik. I mean, it moved fast. You could see it moving in orbit around the Earth. It was like a moving star. By April of 61, the Russian cosmonaut, you know, the Russians got the jump on America initially on this whole space exploration thing. But this Russian cosmonaut went up into space and was reported to have made the statement while he was up there. I don't see any God up here. Any of you remember that statement? How many of you are old enough to remember that statement and how shocking it was to American sensibilities? How that was like, whoa, you mean they're really that anti-God and atheistic over there? That's unbelievable that there's really people like that. What does that tell you about the condition of America at the time? Our people were still holding on to the vestiges of our Christian connections. That sort of thing continued after that. Once we launched our space program and really kicked it into full gear, on Christmas Eve, December 24th, 1968, Apollo 8 entered lunar orbit. We quickly surpassed the Russians and began doing things that they had not done. And you know, that night, Christmas Eve, before the astronauts retired for the evening, they did a live television broadcast to Earth. This is still on tape, black and white, it flutters. They showed pictures of the Earth and the Moon as seen from their space capsule. And then they concluded the broadcast this way. Lunar module pilot William Anders said, "For all the people on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send you." He then began reading from Genesis chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 4. Then command module pilot Jim Lovell picked up at verse 5 and read to verse 8. And then Commander Frank Borman picked up at verse 9 and read verses 9 and 10 and then closed the broadcast with these words, "And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth." Now, this was very typical of our civilization, our culture. No matter what denominational affiliation a president or a famous person might have had, we all shared in common. There is one God. Christianity is the true religion. And more importantly, the Christian moral framework, the principles of Christianity are what are absolutely necessary and indispensable in order for this civilization to be what it is and to produce what it has produced. 7 months after that, July 20th, 1969, the largest worldwide television audience in history, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong became the first two humans to visit another world. When they stepped onto the moon from their Apollo 11 lunar module Eagle. Now, in the intervening 6 months, Madeline Murray O'Hare had raised a ruckus over the fact that the previous Apollo crew had mentioned God and read the Bible, and so she filed suit against NASA, which was eventually rejected by the courts. But as a result of that, I guess they asked Buzz and Neil to not be so open on that. See, it was already starting to us. They were already starting to chip away, bully, and try to intimidate our public leaders into remaining silent. Nevertheless, while on the moon, he did forego his plan. He had an actual plan to publicly read from the Bible, but while he was on the moon's surface, he radioed back to Earth, "Houston, this is Eagle, the LM pilot speaking. I would like to request a few moments of silence. Over. I would like to invite each person listening in, wherever and whomever he may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his own individual way," which was an indirect way to refer to God. And he later explained that while he was still on the moon, he read John 15, verse 5 to himself and actually partook of the Lord's Supper on the moon. You ever told that in school? And then during a television broadcast by the astronauts the evening before their splashdown, Aldrin quoted Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him." So I'm just giving you some little thumbnail indications of how our nation was not atheistic at that time, openly and blatantly affirming of Christian theism. I took a look at what more recent NASA astronauts are saying. It's depressing. They're talking about, you know, we really think there must be something up here. We're sure hoping to find it. There's got to be extraterrestrial life. You know, so at one time, when Americans went into outer space, they were driven to thoughts of God. But now, after 50 years of atheistic evolutionist indoctrination, our astronauts' minds are filled with thoughts of little green men. What a tragedy. How sad. I want to close with one proclamation that was issued by the Continental Congress in 1780, toward the end of the Revolutionary War. They actually issued 15 of these. I'm putting together a proclamation packet. You need to read every one of them. They're just literally filled, rich with spiritual insight. This one issued in 1780 by the Continental Congress. And you tell me what the founder's attitude was about atheism versus theism. And remember that, these are quintessential founders of our civilization, issuing a proclamation to the whole nation from their political role. Whereas it hath pleased Almighty God, the Father of all mercies. Now see right there, they've offended all the atheists in the world, all the Hindus, all the Buddhists. Amidst the vicissitudes and calamities of war, to bestow blessings on the people of these states, which call for their devout and thankful acknowledgments, more especially in the late remarkable interposition of his watchful providence in rescuing the person of our commander-in-chief in the army from imminent dangers at the moment when treason was ripened for execution. They're talking about Benedict Arnold. In prospering the labors of the husbandman, causing the earth to yield its increase in plentiful harvest, and above all, in continuing to us, look at this, the enjoyment of the gospel of peace. Our founder said that. Would any of our congressional people say that today? It is therefore recommended to the several states to set apart Thursday, the 7th day of December next, to be observed as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, that all the people may assemble on that day to celebrate the praises of our divine benefactor. They believe in God. To confess our unworthiness of the least of his favors and offer our fervent supplications to the God of all grace. That it may please him to pardon our heinous transgressions. Does our Congress ever call upon Americans to pray that God will forgive all of us of our sins? That it may please him to pardon our heinous transgressions and incline our hearts for the future to keep all his laws. That it may please him still to afford us the blessing of health, to comfort and relieve our brethren who are anywise afflicted or distressed, to smile upon our husbandry and trade and establish the work of our hands, to direct our public councils and lead our forces by land and sea to victory. To take our illustrious ally under his special protection and favor our joint counsels and exertions for the establishment of speedy and permanent peace, to cherish all schools and seminaries of education, build up his churches in their most holy faith. And look at this last statement, to cause the knowledge of Christianity to spread over all the earth. You are looking with your own eyes at the actual published document from 1780. That's it. Published in newspapers all over the country. The founders of our civilization believe that the very survival of America depends upon the favor and blessings of God. And yet, our civilization has succumbed in large part to evolution, to atheism, to infidelity, and the very least, a diluted understanding and realization that God exists and that he is looking down upon this nation. Let me close with one additional quote from the one person in human history that's gone down in our history as, by universal assent, the father of our country. I am sure there never was a people who had more reason.